It is time for our children to slip out for Discovery Club. If you didn't know that song that Travis was picking out, great words in it. Hallelujah, thine the glory, you know, revive us again. What a great request for our lives today. As the kids slip out, let's quieten our hearts and just ask the God of this great word that loves us and cares for us to revive us. Let's just quieten ourselves and spend a moment talking with him about something you've brought with you today, and I'll close us in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word that is inerrant, that is authoritative, that gives us truth for life, for faith, and for practice. You have been gracious to us to reveal yourself to us in a way that we can begin to grow and know you and expose to us the great things you want to do, the unfolding of your plan, the beauty and majesty of your person. Thank you for that. Thank you for the truth that is in this word, for its revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, for the hope that we have in the days ahead. Thank you, as David reminded us at the table, although aliens, we find great substance of grace and peace through this word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that bend, especially as you speak to us today from your scripture. We ask it for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of those phrases, if you have hung around Christian churches, Christian groups for a while, and it's used in other places, is this... I'll just call it the open door. We like the concept of the open door. Little question, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a totally reliable, honest request. God opened the door. So the door opens. And you got married. And you took that job because you believe God opened the door. And you go, oh God, I became part of that group with those people. I committed my course to a school because you opened a door and I could go in that direction. And that is now an opportunity in my life. And I proceed down that path, but it sometimes, maybe more than sometimes, that path becomes rocky, and that's not a reference to an old Sylvester Stallone movie. And that marriage isn't all I thought it would be. And that job turns out to be like Dante's Inferno, and if you've not read Dante's Inferno, it is a descent into hell. And you said, that's the job that I took. It is the descent into hell. And I thought God had opened a door for me. I prayed about it in that private time, but it has become a place of combat and conflict and controversy in the public part of my life. And it's not at all like I thought it would be through that open door. That happened to you? It's not an academic exercise. Yeah, I looked at this and I thought, this is the scenario of God's people as we are opening Nehemiah in today's study. The door opened. we're going to plant a church. And all hell breaks loose against that fellowship. You know that song in the second verse, do you not, Musa? Yeah. We're going to start a ministry. We're going to reach out, and things turn out not at all like we thought. This is where God's people find themselves. But one of the difficulties is that when the door seems hard, we suddenly seem to soon become flooded with doubt. I wonder if God really opened that door. And we begin to doubt our God who works in our lives. This is where these people are. If you need just a little quick refresher in the lives of the people we are looking at in Nehemiah, we could do very broad, large brushstrokes and go back to probably the Exodus time and found themselves enslaved under an oppressive system, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. What did he do? He opened the door for them to leave. So they begin, they come out and they open a door, and if you don't think they didn't run into a wall, you haven't been following David Zinn and Joshua, and you need to stay with David Zinn in the coming studies of Joshua, because they hit the wall face to face. Wow, I thought this wasn't a way it was supposed to go. But that wall that they hit is not only on the outside, the wall they hit is on the inside. That opportunity has exposed my selfishness. It has exposed my stubbornness. It has begun to expose my own pride in who I am and what I think. Again, if we stick with the short story format, so we just kind of catch up with these people, that open door that they began down has ultimately brought them to a place of devastation. We're going to open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. So if you have a text, if you didn't bring one, there's probably one near you in a seat. We're going to open to this passage and begin to see how God wants to work in the lives of a people, a broken people, who went through the door of opportunity that unquestionably was opened by God, but we're really talking about the wall that they ran into as they get there. So if you have not already, take your Bible, look on with someone else. It's not a monologue. We want to hear what God has to say. And look with me at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9. And we'll begin there because it gives us some context from these memoirs of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel." Now, Nehemiah, we read here, is traveling, I would want to say, with some kind of a military escort. They have cleared him through the powers that be. And I'm going to also speculate that he doesn't arrive in Jerusalem with what I'll call a giant mulecade, which is the old form of the motorcade, okay? He comes in rather quietly, I suspect, and he moves in. We know from these memoirs, as we have been reading about Nehemiah, that he spent earlier 4 months praying, seeking God's direction, and thinking about how God could possibly restore the place of his home, Jerusalem, and the people that were there. And amazingly, the door opened. Remember that story? The door opened. Artaxerxes, the king, asked him, "What do you want to do?" And he said, "I want to go back." Art says, "Okay, I'll write the check for it." Whoa, Did the door open for Nehemiah? Unbelievably. Look now, let's catch up with him here. Because you begin to think, if God opens the door, is it not a downhill slide all the way to where God wants you to be? We think it is. We really do. If God opened the door for me to marry that person, shouldn't it just be eternal marital bliss until I arrive in God's presence? Shouldn't it be? God opened the door. Did God? I was going to say something I shouldn't say, so I'll just say, did God make a mistake? When God opened the door for you to get that job that has turned out to be the descent into hell, did God make a mistake? You guys don't drink enough coffee, I'm telling you. I want you to think about this text. Because God opens the door and we think, we really do, that it is a glide to glory from that place. If God opened the door, would we ever have a problem going through the door that God opened? Well, Nehemiah chapter 2, let's pick up and see what happens. Verse 11. Then I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. Doesn't tell us why he was there 3 days. We can just make some speculation. We again know, as I've said, as man is a fervent and frequent prayer. I'm going to suggest he also makes contact with some people who have a heart for restoring and rebuilding. We might call it a social time, but I'm going to suggest it's not a social time, it's a strategy time. What they're trying to do is come up with a ministry plan to build some direction and find where God would have them be as they seek to rebuild this place. And we know for a fact from reading Nehemiah, he is not prone to rush into things. So he spent 3 days. Let's pick up at verse 12. It says, I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, didn't tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I am riding, and that is not a white charger. It's probably something like an ass of this time. I hesitate to use the word donkey because it probably wasn't. But it was a small animal of this time. It's important as this story unfolds. Clearly, we need to see this is a discreet trip. Just a few men. I'm going to suggest from speculation, these are a few men who share the same hope he does. Hope to put Jerusalem back. So they're going to go out at night and in a place of formidable enemies. But he's not going to charge into things with half-baked ideas and half-cooked thoughts. So, verse 13, I went out by the valley, or went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well, sometimes called the jackal's well, which helps us really no more than calling it the dragon's well, because archaeologists struggle to identify where it is. It is on the southern wall, or was most likely on the southern wall. He is headed east because our text tells us he moves on to the refuge gate or the dung gate. This is the wall down on the south side near the Hinnom Valley where they hauled the garbage out. That's how it got its name. It wasn't an ugly spot. It just was the door you went out. Is your back door called the dung door? Okay, you might want to revise your home and talk the back door is now the dung door because that's where you carry the garbage out to the trash can. Well, this is the dung gate. It's the door you go through to carry the trash out. And says he was inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Now, these walls are the ones that Babylon in their attacks had decimated. But there's way more here to see than just the quick and dirty, I would suggest. These walls are destroyed, let me suggest for you, not by Babylon. Babylon was just the tool of God. These walls are destroyed by a rebellious people who have revolted against God, rebelled against God, and brought upon themselves God's judgment, if we were to put it into a vernacular we find in our Greek scripture, what you sow, you reap. I'm glad you got that one. They had sown disobedience to God. God used the Babylonians, and they reaped his judgment. So as we travel down this wall, Nehemiah is not just looking at broken rocks, he's looking at the sowing of sin. I want you to see what is unfolding in this passage. One of the things that keeps a lot of people out of ministry and keeps a lot of people out of rebuilding is they don't want to look at the sowing of sin. They don't want to face that. They just want to talk about rocks and boulders and obstacles. And with our wonderful intentional mentality of today, we can solve that problem. They don't want to look at the issues here. And Nehemiah, I am persuaded, wants to look at these issues. The only thing that will give you this eye for the sowing of sin is a sensitive heart, as Nehemiah has, to the things that God wants to do. And God wants to restore. God wants to restore not just walls, but he wants to restore people and the place that is called by his name. And we also need to notice as we look at this that Nehemiah doesn't just stand in a distance and flap his mouth and point his finger and say, look over there. Nehemiah goes and looks, gets close. Stirred by what he sees, he examines it even in detail. This is a God-sent man. This is a spirit-filled man. This is a servant leader man who wants to examine exactly what's going on because he wants to be used of God to rebuild. Powerful principles for parents, for teachers, for every minister, for servant. For all of us who are concerned with the brokenness in other lives, we need to see and discern not only the down thrown stones, but the sin that is in present, because sin has unfolded this destruction. It closes our little sentence there. Even the gates had been consumed with fire. Look at verse 14. And I passed on to the fountain gate, sometimes called the spring gate, to the king's pool. I love these terms because you look them up and nobody knows where it is. There's speculation. Spring of Gihon and the area in this is a possible. He is moving up the east side of the wall along the Kidron Valley. They are literally picking their way. Look back at your text. He says, there was no place for my mount to pass. Now, I happen to know that Mary Jane up here, am I not correct, has ridden a mule that descended to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. You didn't do that? Someone in your family did that. That's why I heard that story. That is a ride of faith. I've been there and photographed. It's a ride of faith. You took the helicopter. That's right. Wisdom sits in the front row, okay? But the ride of faith is the mule that goes into the Grand Canyon, because it's any mule is a ride of faith, okay? Well, we won't go very far with that, because anyway, I want you to see that as Nehemiah is picking his way down this wall, it is so destroyed that this beast that he's riding can't get through there, and they are extremely nimble. So as we look at this, he is inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and they have been deeply destroyed as he moves down this scene. He entered the valley gate, it says 15 there, and he returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I'd done, nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Wisdom not only waits, we see, wisdom investigates, wisdom checks into, wisdom asks questions, wisdom gains insight before he begins to step out, because Nehemiah is committed to a route of rebuilding, not a route of simple assessing. We are a people and a culture of great assessors. We're easy and fast to point out problems. Nehemiah is not in this place to point out, look, there's a problem there, and there's a problem there, and there's a problem over there. Nehemiah is not an assessor, he is a rebuilder. So he wants to understand what's going on and move into those places with great discernment. And he makes what I would call a very honest evaluation. Look back at your Bible, verse 17. Then I said to them, because these are ones who will be involved in this account as it unfolds. These are the spiritual leaders, the civil leaders we'll find, business leaders, community leaders, residents. I said to them, you see the bad situation, we, and watch the pronouns here. Not the bad situation you're in, the bad situation we are in. He is part of this. That Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned by fire. There is also in this extremely insightful statement, he moves to this common joining together of participation. No condemning, no comparisons in this. Let's remember how it used to be. He doesn't go back to that. You never see that. No casting down these who are disadvantaged and struggling. He identifies with the issues. He's examined them. This is what we face. And he speaks here to these people with a very deliberate tone and a very delicate voice. He's almost, in my reading, like a physician who is examining and carefully speaks to the issues at hand. In fact, he doesn't command them. He calls them. Look here at the end of verse 17. Come, he said, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Looking at sin, seeing it for what it is, understanding, making an honest evaluation of this, and a common participation in this, he begins to step forward with what I'll call a humble application, anticipation of what lies ahead. The latter part again of verse 17. So that we'll not be a reproach. Nehemiah doesn't come in and say, let me tell you what I can do for you. That is so much the world of this day. When you talk to people, let me tell you what I can do for you. I can do this for you. Nehemiah doesn't come in and do that. Nehemiah says, I'm part of this. I am committed to it with you. I understand what's happening, and I want to be part of the problem, and I will serve to find a solution. It's not just a matter about outward appearances either, as he walks through this text. It's a matter of how we represent God to the world around us. This is key here. We don't want to no longer be a reproach. This is one of the reasons we rebuild. One of the reasons you want to rebuild your marriage. One of the reasons you want to rebuild your families. One of the reasons you want to rebuild friendships. One of the ways and reasons why we talk certain ways, walk certain ways, dress certain ways, drive certain ways, behave certain ways is because we are God's testimony on this earth. This is who we are. And he sees that it has been broken in this place. When our walls, using Nehemiah's imagery, have been damaged by our own sin, then we want to be careful as we look at this text or our own lives to blame the Babylonians. And we're famous for that. We're really good at that. If you knew what he said to me, you'd understand why my walls are down. If you knew what she did in my life, you'd understand why my walls are torn down. If you knew how they treated me, then that would justify why I am in shambles today before you. We are quick to find the Babylonians. Nehemiah does not find the Babylonians. I look at this text and I thought, our walls have been devastated by our own sin. Don't go blaming the Babylonians. We're a reproach before the God to whom we call, the God to whom we serve. Nehemiah knows that they represent God just as we represent our God to this world around us. He has this deep appreciation and anticipation of what is present. Look back at your Bible, verse 18, for he also has a hope, this wonderful hope in God's provision. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. When they heard, what did he tell them? Remember what I just mentioned earlier? I prayed 4 months. I'm just a cupbearer. One day, the king of the nation asked me, what would you like to do? And I told him what I would like to do. And he not only granted it, he wrote a check for me. You know, read between the lines here. I told him how God had been favorable to me and about the king's words which he had spoken to me. They said, if you've got that kind of story and you come to us and this is how we got to this place, let's arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work as it unfolds. Why? Because I am persuaded he has brought them to a place of rebuilding with an honest evaluation of the destruction of sin that lies in their lives, followed by this common participation of what we want to do. He wants to have a humble anticipation of what God is going to do through them, not where they should be, but what God is going to do through them. And God wants to work through all of them as he wants to work through all of us and build this hope in God's work and God's provision for these days. God has provided for Nehemiah. God has prepared, God has positioned for this time. God is with us. And as we look at our text and begin to think with Nehemiah, we too stand where he stood with these people in a place where we represent God to those around us. This is what we're about. Right where we are today, God wants to use us. If we want other people to see the greatness of God, like I am persuaded Nehemiah does, then we need to be focused on and proclaiming the greatness of God, not the gruesomeness of our economy. We need to be speaking about the greatness of God, not grumbling about how things are in my neighborhood. I need to be talking about a great God who does great things when I walk with him. We want to see people around us come to know this greatness of this God. We need to focus on it, speak about it. And I am persuaded Nehemiah would push us in these directions. If we want people to see the grace of God, we need to be extending the grace of God. We need to be speaking about the grace of God, giving it to those around us. If we want to see people touched by the faithfulness of God, we need to be declaring the faithfulness of God in our lives as he has sustained us and kept us just as he kept them. These people with whom Nehemiah is speaking have been grappling with this brokenness for years. They have been in an on-again, off-again attempt to rebuild Jerusalem for over 100 years. So we could easily say that has really worn on. Some of us who sit here today may not be dealing with Babylonian wall devastation, but we are dealing with things that has gone on for years in our life. It may seem like to us, where we are, that God has not seen, and that open door I've begun to doubt, that God really intended, but yet God has seen. We need to see in Nehemiah that God notices where his people are, and in God's timing, and that is the glitch that will choke in your throat. In God's timing, he is ready. The hand of God is favorable. Not only has he worked in Nehemiah's life, he's working in the lives of these people. It's a magnificent scene. This hope that they have, that they begin to foster, doesn't come because they have stones to build with or a game plan to reconstruct. It doesn't come because of buildings they will put together or bank accounts they will amass. This hope they have comes because God is with them. He's with them in this place. Look at again at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Then they said, "Let's arise and build." So they put their hand to the good work. It's all over, is it not? A guy named Derek Kidner, good writer, writes in a commentary on Ezra these words about issues in life. He says, "Every spiritual advance from Abraham's to the missionary expansion in Acts, this venture begins with a word from the Lord, and in common with the rest, it is quickly tested and threatened." If you do not grasp that the Word of God is not attacked by the world around you, you have misunderstood the power of the enemy and the perception of the enemy. In fact, look back at verse 19 in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us. They despised us. They said, "What's this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" One writer put it another way. He said, "There is no opportunity from heaven that does not meet the opposition of hell." And here it is. Whether we want to walk with God or build a wall for God, whether we want to serve our family or stand firm in our faith, we're going to find the truth that Jesus said so well many years later. In fact, if you want to turn, it's in John chapter 16 and verse 33. And if you don't, it will be on the screen and you can hear Jesus' words. Jesus said, John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world..." What? "In the world you would have..." Jesus said, "In the world you would have tribulation?" Yes, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, for there is opposition." You mean the door is going to open, but there's going to be a wall on the other side? I thought it was going to glide to glory once I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I thought when I came to know Jesus, everything was over in my life. Can I tell a story about my own life? I know I've probably told a story before, but it impacted me and still impacts me. Come to faith, 30 years old. Businessman. Decent guy. I have a well-stocked bar. I decided that was not a testimony to Jesus, and I'll leave that for your discussion for other times. I remember going in and taking my well-stocked bar and pouring it all in the toilet and putting the bottles in the trash can outside and commenting to my good wife, "The garbage man's going to think we really rocked it out." Because there's empty bottles in there by the boatload, okay. And I thought at that young place in my early Christian life, I had arrived with Jesus. See, the door had opened in my life, and I went through by faith in Jesus Christ. Little did I know that there was a wall that would test my faith, refine my soul, and grow me in places I never, ever planned to go. God is unfolding in this life. In the world, you'll have tribulation. There's more in this text. If your eyes are in John 13, or if you're just waiting for the screen to change, there's also the testimony of God's greatness. In this world, you have tribulation, Jesus said, but take courage. I've overcome the world. In the study of Nehemiah, the great testimony here is that God understands where we are, what we face. He's been favorable to us. And you sit here, if you are one who has spent maybe not hundreds of years, but as my Indian friends would say, many moons in a difficult place, you may be saying, how has God been favorable to me? Let me tell you where I am in life. Let me take you to a text. So I'd encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It will be on the screen if you want to wait. God has been favorable to you and me. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And by the grace of God, we are His children today. God is working in our life. God has been gracious to our lives. This is a wonderful place to start, but it is not the finish. Nehemiah stands in a place where opposition is ridiculing him. They're trying to intimidate him. They will try to embarrass him. They will try to divert him and deter him, and they will even try to destroy him if they can. He's facing difficult times. Nehemiah knew in token what we know in great depth, my friends. Nehemiah knew in token that God had made a promise of hope. We have an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior to testify us that we have a hope. God has been gracious to us in ways we have not even begun to fathom. Nehemiah knew this, and he stood firm upon this hope. Look back at verse 20 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. So I answered, and I said to them, who's the them? People that ridicule you, people that intimidate you, people that want to deter you and distract you and destroy you. I said to them, these who are opposing my life, this is what I said to them, these enemies of God, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, you have no right, you have no memorial in Jerusalem. God's people who have this hope stand their ground in the face of opposition. This is where Nehemiah is. Why? Because this is the work of God that we're about. Let me bring this home to us. This marriage that you have committed your life to is the work of God and the testimony to those around you of His transformation of you and in you and through you. It's why we stand our ground in that marriage, why we rebuild in this marriage, why we do it in our friendships. And if you have a friendship that's flagging today, you need to be a rebuilder. Not because it's easy, but because God gives you hope to put that relationship back together. God wants to build. He wants to restore, renew, and use us in places so we can stand our ground and demonstrate Him to those around us. We stand our ground. Why? Because we have the plan of God and the power of God and the purpose of God, the very presence of God in our lives today. So we can stand our ground and we can rebuild what sin has destroyed. Not just walls, but hearts and lives. We're servants of this great, this awesome God. And He has strategically placed us in this place and time. He has supremely enabled us at this place and time. Where are we at this place of time? In the midst of rubble? In the midst of brokenness? What for? To be rebuilders for His glory? Why do we stand our ground? Because the enemies have no part in what we're about. If you're allowing the enemy to have a part in what you're about declaring Christ, you have made a grave mistake. These enemies have no part. We do not bow to the enemies. We stand our ground. Yes, we understand that it's not easy. This is not an easy path, but it's a possible path because of the greatness of God that we have in our life. This is where Nehemiah is. I can only imagine what that wall looked like after that nighttime walk. I, years ago, spent a month over there studying. And I've looked at some of those stones. They're like the biggest rocks I've ever seen. Hand cut, hand fitted, in rubble on the ground. He faced some tough things, but he had a tremendous God. He looked at this and he had an honest evaluation of sin. Let me encourage you in your marriage and in your family and in your friendships and in your work environment and with those you play with to have an honest evaluation of sin. Don't duck it. Take an honest evaluation of sin. See what it is. Recognize that God may have put you in that place for that participation of joining in putting things back the way they ought to be. And with this humble anticipation, believing that God has more for us than the pile of rocks in which we live, God has a future for us, we step out with a heart of hope that is built upon God's provision, for our God has been gracious to us. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would write words that I think if Nehemiah had heard them, he did in glory, but not in his day. I think he would have identified with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. That says so well, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I think Nehemiah grasped that. Let me speak to brothers and sisters in the faith here. If you are living in debris and the walls are down where you are, damaged because of sin, I want you to know that God has taken notice of your place and God has made provision for you to be a rebuilder. Not to point out problems in another's life, but for you to come in the authority of His Word, in the power of His Spirit, and begin to put together a life, and you could be, as they said in this passage, Father, let's rise and rebuild. And you put that in your life. Maybe it's my marriage today. Maybe it's my friendship today. Maybe it's with a dad, mom, brother, sister. Maybe it's somebody at work that you need to restore and renew and reconnect. But God has noticed your place. And God has been gracious to each and every one of us. Glory to God, for He is sufficient in the place of rubble. Let's thank Him for His word. Father, we stop and say thank You for this wonderful lesson from the life of Nehemiah, a man who walked with You. May we be humble today, Father, and put down those things we've used to mask and hide behind and camouflage in our life. May we be humble and rebuilders in the confidence that You give to us. Thank You for this wonderful, wonderful Word of God that speaks, as I said before, Father, to our life, to our faith, and to our practice. Glory to You, Father, for Your grace to us. We see it fully in the risen Lord Jesus. Thank You for that. You have been kind to us in a place of difficulty often. Yet, Father, we believe You want to use us. And so we step forward today. May we be rebuilders in the provision You give us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.